You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Jeremiah chapters 22 and 23.
My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. Any of you like jigsaw puzzles? Yep. She can tie up the dinner table for days working on a complicated puzzle. The name jigsaw puzzle came from how these puzzles were originally made. Maps were glued to sheets of wood, then the pieces were cut out with a jigsaw. According to the people at the Guinness Book of World Records, the jigsaw puzzle with the most pieces was assembled in September 2010 by college students in Vietnam. It contained over 550,000 pieces. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 22, we have a jigsaw puzzle of sorts. This chapter contains some technical, prophetic details that when put together solve a divine puzzle. I think you'll be amazed. Chapter 22 begins. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word. Here's God's instructions to Jeremiah to go to the kings of Judah. Now, for 40 years, Jeremiah warned Judah of coming judgment. And five kings presided over Judah's last days. Here's the last kings and sort of a timeline. It'll help you tonight as we go through this. First was the good and godly king, Josiah. He reigned from 641 to 609, 31 years in Judah. He died in a battle against the Egyptians. We'll talk about that in a moment. His son, Jehoahaz, took over for Josiah. He reigned for 3 months in the year 609. He was succeeded by another of Josiah's sons, Jehoahaz's brother. His name was Jehoiakim. He ruled 11 years from 609 to 597. Jehoiakim was succeeded by his son, Jehoiakim. You with me so far? You with me? Jehoiakim, who was sometimes called Jeconiah, other times called Coniah. We'll talk about him tonight. He was called Coniah for a reason. He reigned in Judah for 3 short months before being taken captive. And then the last king, Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim's uncle, he reigned from 597 to 586 BC, or 11 years. All five of these kings heard God's warning, but they had calloused hearts. They refused to listen. All the while, they tested God's patience. God's anger was boiling. Now in chapter 22, it spills over. In verse 2, God tells Jeremiah what to say to the house of David, to these Davidic kings. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. You who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Notice God's concerns. They're for the stranger. They're for the fatherless. They're for the widow. You know, God has always been the God of the underdog. He shows pity on the poor and underprivileged. Here God mentions strangers or perhaps undocumented immigrants. Regardless of the country's immigration policy, the church should be kind to the stranger. You know, if we want to express God's heart to the world, we'll show compassion to the disadvantaged, to the displaced. Benevolence should never be an afterthought. It should be front and center in the mission of God's people. He goes on and he says, for if you indeed do this thing, that is, do no wrong to the stranger, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. In other words, a kingdom known for its compassion will be preserved. God will see to it that the heirs of David, the house of David, will remain on the throne. They'll ride in and out of royal courts. He says, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. And this was a stunning warning. This house was the house of David. This was the Davidic dynasty. If you were a Jew waiting on the Messiah, who, by the way, was the son of David, this prophecy would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, David is told, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house, that is a dynasty. When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And of course, that was Solomon. He built the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it's these last words that stood out. An heir of David, a son of Solomon, would sit on the throne of Judah for how long? Forever. The Jews and the rabbis, they understood that the Messiah would be this eternal king. And yet, if God made good on his threat here to terminate the Solomonic dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, in other words, this house becomes a desolation, if that occurs, what's going to happen to the promised Messiah? How will he ever sit on the throne? I'm sure Satan must have snickered to himself. God's anger's gotten the best of him this time. He's gotten angry. He's going to judge, and he's just going to shoot himself in the foot. He's about to cut off the promised Messiah and ultimately our hope of salvation. There's a puzzle that needs to be solved. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. Gilead was and is today one of the most fruitful areas. It's up in the northern part of Israel. And yet if his people continue in sin, God says he's going to turn even Gilead into a wilderness. He says, I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city. And everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served him. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. People will say of Jerusalem, this great city, why has God done this? Why has God destroyed her? And it's because she's followed after other gods and has worshipped idols. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. Now understand, at the time, the world's superpowers were headed for a showdown. You see, Babylon was on the rise. Egypt and Assyria had allied themselves together to oppose the Babylonian advancement. It all came to a head in a town on the Syrian frontier. It was a place called Carchemish. But to get there, the Egyptian pharaoh, Necho, he had to move his troops northward. And guess where he passed through? He passed through Judah and right by Jerusalem. And thus King Josiah wanted to help Babylon and thus oppose Necho. And so he brought out his army against Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho told him to back off, told him this was a no-win proposition, told him that God's hand was against him. Josiah refused to listen. And King Josiah, a great and godly king, died in battle in the valley of Megiddo. Now this Shalom was another name for Josiah's son and his successor, Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz took the throne in his father's place. But he was as anti-Egyptian as Josiah. And thus, when the Pharaoh finished in Carchemish, he came back into the land and he deposed King Jehoahaz and took him to Egypt as a prisoner. Therefore, he ruled in Judah just 3 months. And thus, we're told in verse 11, he shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more. And in his place, Pharaoh Necho put another of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim, on the throne. This was Jehoahaz's brother. This was Josiah's son. He reigned from 11 years, from 609 to 597 BC. And it's this King Jehoiakim who becomes the subject of the next few verses. Verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Now, there was nothing wrong in Jehoiakim building a grand palace, just as long as you pay your workers. But here, King Jehoiakim is in big trouble, for God is a union boss, among other things. He takes care of the workers. Leviticus 8:19, verse 13 had laid down the law. You shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. And the context of the prohibition was that of paying wages. Here he's rebuking Jehoiakim for building this palace but not paying his workers. Verse 14, woe to Jehoiakim who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion, which is a brilliant red color. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? In other words, does living in a large, beautiful palace, does that establish your kingdom? Is that what makes for a great king? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. No, King Josiah was great because he had been obedient to God. He had done rightly and justly. That's why Josiah had reigned for 3 decades. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Isn't that interesting? Was not this knowing me? We talk about knowing God. What is the evidence that you know God? It's that you have love for those that are least advantaged. Ultimately, Josiah's righteousness stemmed from the fact that he knew God, but his knowledge of God was revealed by his compassion toward the poor and needy. And this is what we're told in 1 John chapter 3. Whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? God cares not only about a person's soul, he cares about their stomach. And here the king's performance is measured by his compassion on society's neediest. And then we're told in verse 17, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. In other words, there'll be no remorse at this man's burial. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 6 says that the Babylonians chained Jehoiakim and drug him back to Babel. It was an awful, terrible punishment. He was replaced by his son Jehoiakim, but he lasted just 3 months. Jehoiakim was also taken to Babylon in 597 BC during the second deportation of Jews from Jerusalem. He was replaced by the final king of Judah, a man named Zedekiah. Verse 20 says, go up to Lebanon and cry out, and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. Now the prophets had testified that God's hand was on the Babylonians. God was going to use them as his instrument of judgment. Yet Judah refused to accept their plight Instead, they made treaties with Assyria. They allied themselves with Egypt. These other nations were her lovers mentioned here that ended up being destroyed. He says, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. Last week we read about Zedekiah. Zedekiah turned to God for help in Jerusalem's last days, when the city was under siege and he had no other choice. Oh, he cried out to God. But in the days of Judah's prosperity, he didn't think he needed God's help. Isn't this like people today? Oh, when times are tough, they need God. But when things are looking good, they don't have time for him. We're told, the wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. Oh, you're doing so well now, but what about when the labor pains come upon you? It's like a first-time mom. Oh, I can handle this, no problem. Oh, you're kidding. When you first feel that thing. Oh, that's what we're talking about. He says, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off. Now listen to what God is saying. The man that the Lord here calls Coniah was Jehoiakim's son. He was now the king. His proper name was Jehoiachin, which means Jehovah will establish. But in addressing him here, it is God that drops the prefix, Jehoah, which was an abbreviation for God's own name, Jehovah. This is telling, this is revealing. God is deliberately saying that he doesn't want to be associated with this man. Don't call him Jehovah is established, Jehoiakim. Call him Coniah. Take Jehovah out of it. I don't want to have anything to do with this king. This is what God is saying. Wow. Reminds me of Alexander the Great. One day he was inspecting his troops when he came upon a soldier who had been lazy, who had exhibited a bad attitude. When the general asked him his name, the fellow sheepishly responded, Alexander. Immediately, the general, he leaped off his horse. He grabbed the soldier. He started shaking him. He said, young man, either change your attitude or change your name. The general didn't want to share his name with a lazy man. And I hope the King of Kings doesn't feel that way about us. We call ourselves Christian, but would Jesus tell us, wow, you either need to change your name or change your attitude? This is how God felt about Coniah. God didn't want this man sitting on the throne. He's going to cut him off and his descendants. The king's ring, remember, was his official signet. It represented his royal authority. Even if Coniah was God's ring, he says, he would still pluck him off and throw him away. God would rather not have a king than to be represented by this Coniah. He says, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. This proved true. This is what happened. It was prophetic. Jehoiakim lived 37 years in Babylon, and he died there, just as God said he would. He actually outlived the king who took his place, Zedekiah. And throughout King Zedekiah's tenure, false prophets kept predicting that Coniah would return to the land and retake the throne. It never happened. Just as God said, you shall not return. There is an interesting archaeological footnote. The name Jehoiachin and the names of five of his seven sons appear on a tablet that was discovered near the famous Ishtar Gate in the ruins of Babylon's hanging gardens. The king was listed among those people who received oil and grain from the king of Babylon. That Jehoiakim found favor in Babylon is confirmation of 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 30. It's a verse that predicts just that. Verse 28, he says, "Is this man Coniah a despised, broken vessel? An idol in which is no pleasure?" And of course the answer to that was yes, that's what he is. "Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know?" And he answers, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Jehoiakim did have sons, but it would be as if he didn't. He says, "Write this man down as childless." It would be as if he was childless, for none of Jehoiakim's sons ever sat on their father's throne. In fact, he was succeeded by Zedekiah, an uncle, not a son. Jehoiakim did have a famous and godly grandson. A man named Zerubbabel was his grandson. And Zerubbabel was the one who led the first group of Jews home from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. But remember, Zerubbabel was the Persian governor. He never attempted to be a king. God had promised David that he and his son Solomon would never lack an heir to sit on the throne. He promised that their kingdom would be eternal. This meant that Messiah was to be born of David's lineage. This is why Jesus was called the Son of David. Messiah would come through the royal line succeeding David and Solomon. And yet here in Jeremiah chapter 22, look what God does. He curses the bloodline of Jehoiakim and thus the blood lineage from Solomon. And for centuries, this was a puzzle. This was a giant jigsaw puzzle. It baffled the Jewish rabbis. It puzzled them. It was a quandary to them. Why did God sabotage his own promise of salvation? Why did God short-circuit the coming of his Messiah? And yet, I hope this comes as no surprise to you, but God knew what he was doing all along. God knew what he was doing. He was creating a puzzle. He was identifying the Messiah in such a way to where his identity would be undeniable. God was setting the stage so that Jesus would be the only man qualified for the job. When we get to the New Testament, in the Gospels, we find two genealogies. The first genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Matthew, a Jew who was a Levite, wanted to prove Jesus' Messiahship. So he traced his lineage from Abraham to David, through Solomon to Jehoiakim, all the way down to Joseph, Jesus' stepdad. Matthew established that Jesus was the royal heir to the throne of David. The second genealogy is in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. His concern was Messiah's humanity. And so he traced Jesus' lineage from the first man, Adam, down to Abraham, down to David. And then rather than through Solomon, he detours the cursed line of Jehoiakim and goes from David through another son, Nathan, down to Jesus' mother, Mary.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.